First Epistle of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11.
Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
As we are guided by the writing of this epistle in the preceding four chapters, we can be assured this first verse of the chapter 5 is referring to every genuine believer in Christ Jesus. Our Savior's calling to us was not to receive all the benefits desired by the world of vanity and pride, but to follow his example. Everyone willing and able to follow our Lord's invitation to deny self and accept suffering must be one of the true disciples, or he cannot follow the Lord. The Lord supplies the whole armor of godliness to us. Only by his grace and power we can continue on the path of salvation and truth. Christ is all in all to us. Only God's people live in Christ because they are born from above, and they cannot live in the world of sin and death. Having been separated from the world of darkness and transferred into the light of truth and salvation, God's children are united in the love and charity of Christ's Spirit. His Spirit's love is in us all. By God's Spirit, we are united in love with the Father through the Son and with one another. Loving the Father, we obey his will. Loving the Lord Jesus, we follow his teaching. Loving one another, we strive to do the will of the Father to one another. As the Word and the Spirit teach, God's will is love in Christ. Living in love of our Redeemer and Master, we have his strong testimony in our souls that we are his and he is ours. The love of God in our hearts is the power of his Spirit. God's love is our soul's life and direction. Multiplying and sharing the fruits of the Spirit is love's nature. We love to love and hate to hate. Prayerfully meditating on the Word and work of God in Christ opens and enlarges our hearts for more of God's love. Neglecting God's commandments shrinks God's love in our hearts and gives us a wrong impression that we are not loved. Selfishness and self-pity make our own closed and empty environment. With all the vanity and luxury so many sinners crave, and only a few obtain some of it, life is emptiness and misery. loving God, doing His will, living in charity is a wonderful life even in adversities. Love gives meaning, direction, purpose, and true value to our life's journey. No wealth can afford what we have in our Lord. Here is another test in this epistle. If we think we love one another but are careless in our loyalty to our Master, our human love is selfishness and will not last long. It is like the house built on sand without real foundation. House of faith and godliness is a home of love and harmony with the gospel. God's commandments are not burdensome. In the Word of God, we are given the help and teaching we need to grow in grace and love of our Lord. The wisdom of persisting in faithfulness and love is prevailing against all the craftiness and wickedness of our adversary. The enemy is weak against love. Love is the power of our Lord's Spirit working in our heart and daily walk. Verse 4 is telling us that being born of God includes victory over selfishness, sin and death, Satan and the world of sin. We experience many battles. The enemy will be raging at one time and be very sly next time. In Christ is our victory. Trusting and obeying our Lord, we are always victorious. Whenever we doubt the Word of God, we are in danger of allowing Satan to deceive us. Believing the Word, trusting the Lord, having confidence in God's goodness and might, that is the true faith in Christ, and that is our victory, and also our enemy's defeat. The only begotten Son of God is the only victor over every power of darkness. When we believe and follow His call, we are in Christ and He is in us. Faith is the victory, not any faith. Only the faith in Christ, and this faith is manifested in doing His will. His will is the will of the Father. In that unity is love and peace. Verse 6 is bringing to us more understanding of the glorious work our Savior has accomplished and the unique testimonies the Heavenly Father has never given about and through anyone else. Every person sent by God is unique because of the one who sent the message. No man was like Adam, the first man. Of the few words we have recorded as Adam's observation, the bone of my bones and the mother of all living, reveal to us so much of God's creative power in the first man's mind and heart. Yet he sinned and needed a Savior. All patriarchs, prophets, faithful priests and rulers had a message from God. They all had their struggles, and doubtless they were not sinless. They needed a Savior. Our blessed Redeemer came as the central and most important fulfillment of prophecies. And He was not only unique because of the special message and ministry, but His whole work is unique because of Him, the only Son of God. The Lord Jesus ministered by water and blood. In Ezekiel 47, first part of the chapter, we read about the water that flows from the house of God, a marvelous vision of the Father's grace in Christ. in the last chapter of the book, in the first few verses, we read of the river of life and the tree of life, Christ eternal. Our Lord Jesus spoke as never any man did. He was the one speaking through his messengers. But when he proclaimed the word, the message came straight from the source. Many prophets confirmed the message, suffering persecution, and with their blood shed in martyrdom. The message and the blood were sanctified by the Spirit of the Source and the sender of them all, the only begotten of the Father. Many priests walked behind the veil with the blood of a Passover lamb. Christ came, the fulfillment of the Passover message and significance. He came with his own blood to wash away our sinfulness. If he came with teaching only, who could make the atonement for us, sinners? Who could take the message? If he came as a sufferer only, who could understand the purpose of the Father? The constant power of the Spirit was a manifestation of God's personal presence among men, his sinless life in a human body. He never stumbled in word or deed. His only concern is his Father's pleasure. He offered all of him. How many of the teachers known worldwide must teach what is attractive to their supporters and hide the reality of their own desires and intentions? The Spirit of our Lord Jesus is the Spirit of truth and salvation. The personality and the nature of Christ the Savior is the perfect harmony and zeal for his Father's will. He never stumbled in words or in his deeds, just as the pure gold is gold in every atom of its substance. The Spirit of Christ is the truth and salvation, the glory of the Father and of the Son. The spirit of darkness brings deception and error. In John 14:6, no man cometh to the Father but by him. He is the way. In 1 John 4:8-16, God is love. Eternal love of the Heavenly Father has been perfectly manifested in his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is to all who obey him. To us, he is the light of the truth, revealing the way of life everlasting, and there is none other. The essence of the heavenly glory, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit manifest the one eternal Almighty God. In Isaiah 9:7, we see God's nature as having no end of the increase and excelling in glory and majesty. The power and beauty of his holiness in Hebrews 1 has not forsaken the fallen race. By the Holy Spirit, the Word had been revealed and prophesied since the creation of Adam. Like the river of life, the true message of God flows from the throne on high to the believing souls, heralding salvation in Christ. Even the shadow of old, in its glory, eclipsed all the glittering vain glory of the lost humanity. But when he, the Creator and the Savior, appeared, no man was able to fathom the reality. the King of Kings born in a manger, Luke 2:8-14, worshipped by millions, Daniel 7:9-10, the only ransom for us, Isaiah 53, the life giver by his own death conquered ours, and in his rising from death declared the new and everlasting life for his redeemed souls. Before he accomplished that, only the few enlightened by the mighty and gentle Holy Spirit recognized him and perceived that glorious one in this humble servant. Since that majestic victory of Christ over Satan, the glorious gospel of salvation in Christ the Lord has been declared and confirmed by the power of his Holy Spirit in the heart and life of the faithful, in every genuine conversion of sinners, in proclaiming the word of life, in receiving the fruits of his ransom. The power of the Spirit was manifested in the Savior more than ever before, stronger than in any man. The word of grace and truth, justice and mercy, judgment and redemption flows from him as never before. The priest and the sacrifice, the prophet and the fulfillment of prophecies, he is all in all. The message from the Almighty God had been proclaimed in clarity, simplicity, depth, and power, because the living Word of God walked and lived in the flesh among the people. After the power of his Holy Spirit moved the first generation of the disciples, they proclaimed the Master's name and might. In the verse 9, we read about the testimony of men and the greater testimony God gave concerning his Son. In the 5th book, Deuteronomy, in the chapter 17, verse 6, is the commandment, "At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall the man worthy of death be put to death. One witness is insufficient." When they had at least two witnesses, the priests were able to separate the two and to question each one in the absence of the other. If the two testimonies would not confirm one another, the witnesses were false. If the two testimonies harmonized and supported one another, the witnesses were trusted. The trustworthy testimony of men was considered as God's testimony after the investigation of the priests or the judge. The Lord Jesus reminded the scribes and the Pharisees of that law in John 8:17. The Apostle Paul used that practice in 2 Corinthians 13:1 among the disciples that accused one another. In Hebrews 10:28-29, Paul referred to the same law and asked, "What do we think? How much more is guilty a person despising the testimony given in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ?" If we add to these records the words of the blind man to the Pharisees in John 9, we have a reasonable conclusion. God has commanded his nation to believe the testimony of the honest, godly witnesses and to condemn false testimony of godless men. In John 8:7, the Lord Jesus shamed the sinful witnesses as not qualified to judge and execute judgment. A faithful witness brings God's testimony we should believe. When we believe God's truth declared by faithful men, God's testimony concerning His Son is growing greater in our understanding. If men do not believe Moses and the prophets, even if Christ returns from death, they are not going to believe. Luke 16:31. In the only begotten Son we have the Father's Word. The living Word of God sent to us by the Father is so great that no human can ever make it greater. When we trust and obey Christ as our Savior and Lord, God's testimony grows brighter in our new life. We acknowledge the fact that God is righteous, and we are sinners in need of His grace and salvation. Our Heavenly Father witnessed the arrival of His Son to this earth in the flesh by the angel's message to the shepherds in Bethlehem. The people by the river Jordan did hear a voice from above. Many miracles happened. Every moment of our Savior's life in the flesh was a mighty testimony of divine power. Since the angel's announcement to Mary, until the angels told the disciples, "This Jesus will come again," God the Father witnessed of His Son's divine nature, and the Son represented the Father perfectly. Even the enemies of the gospel had to acknowledge, "Never man spoke like this one." John 7:46. As we read in the first two verses of Hebrews, after so many messages from God, God personally is here speaking to us, living with us, manifesting His word, will, and presence in His Son. Just as the Lord Jesus told us in Luke 16:31, "If one would come from the dead, they will not believe." But some did believe. The marvelous grace of God in Christ opened some hearts and rescued some souls. To the believers, God gave His glorious testimony concerning His Son, and the Spirit of Christ indwelled their hearts. The new life they received became a living, bold, and clear testimony of godliness and the gospel call to every sinner. Many more realized how abominable and self-condemning it is to despise God's grace in Christ. Many lost were found, and many that were dead in their trespasses received the gift of new life in Christ. The rebellion turned into loyalty and gratitude to the Redeemer for the ransom no wealth can ever buy. This new life, with all the blessings of our Father's grace we received, is the evidence that God has given us eternal life. This salvation is not our private possession. We have this life in Christ when we are in Him and He is in us. We are united in the fellowship of the Father and the Son for now and for eternity. Chapter 1, verse 3. Sinful rejection of the gospel truth is so despicable, an insult against God's holiness. No sin of any sinner could make God's glory and majesty smaller at all. The attitude of rude, stubborn rebellion is only greater self-condemnation. But the grace of God in Christ prevailed, and the sinners became worshippers. Having been delivered from the sin of unbelief, we receive faith in the Father's mercy and grace on the merit of the Redeemer. we are blessed with a strong evidence of the new life in Christ. It is not our private property. We have become His property, His purchased possession, His inheritance. Hallelujah.